chapter 2, we're still on the day of Pentecost, and we're going to pick up in verse 14. I want to remind you of a few things from last week, and then we're going to get right into this passage. This is probably one of the longer passages that I've preached, and I think I've gotten it down to where we can do it in the allotted amount of time. That's the hope. That's your hope, I know. When you look at the beginning of God's people, you see the exact same thing at the beginning of God's church. And what I want to remind you is Christianity, the church, is about God moving. It has always been about God moving and working in and through His people. Always. Always. When you go to the beginning of God's people, Abraham, it's not because Abraham was going and seeking God. It's because God went and got Abraham. When you go to the freedom of God's people, it's not because Moses was looking for God. God went and got Moses. When you look at the victory of God's people, it's because God took them into the promised land and gave them victory. When you look at the preservation of God's people, it's because God worked through the prophets, through the judges, and He preserved His people. When you look at the redemption of God's people, it's because God Himself, God the Son, came and saves His people. And now that you have the beginning of the church, it's not because men went out there and said, hey, let's start this group, this organization called the church, and get this thing going. It's because God came as the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit came and started the church. Amen? It has always been about God moving and God working. By the way, it is clear when you start looking at what God was doing. It's never haphazard. I put this slide up before you again. God knew what He was doing. It was all planned. He was doing it all the way He wanted to do it. None of it was haphazard. Even when you get down to these 50 days, God planned it all out. And He already set it up in the Old Testament, and then you see it carried out in the New Testament, the fulfillment of what God was doing. Well, now you get to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. We're going to read what is the first sermon of the church. The first sermon delivered by Peter. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to read His word, and we're going to dive right into this. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for calmness right now. I pray for stillness. That, Lord, I know all of the things that I have read and studied and learned. And I pray that as we read Your word and as I preach Your word, that, Lord, the peripheral information will just be by the side, and we will get to the heart of what's going on here in the first sermon of the church. Lord, I pray for our people that I know that there are so many distractions, Lord. Lord, they're thinking about what they've got to get done today and then tomorrow, the first day of the week, and school and homework and jobs and getting kids here and there. And Lord, I pray that all of that would be put to rest right now. At this moment, we would just enjoy being in Your presence. And Lord, I pray that You will honor the reading of Your word and the preaching of Your word and the hearing of Your word. That, Lord, that You will do great and mighty works. The church has always been about You working in and through Your people. And I pray that You would do that this morning. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand with me as we honor God's word? Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. I'm actually going to read verse 13 so you can understand what Peter's response is. But others mocking, remember they've gotten the gift of tongues, they are speaking in different languages, and people are all hearing their language and they're understanding what the apostles are saying. But others mocking said they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, about 9 a.m. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Would you please be seated? As you can see, we're not even going to get to the response today. We're just talking about this is the sermon that Peter preached. You know, for weeks we've been talking about sharing our faith and we've been praying. And for those of you who are visiting, at the very end of my prayer today, I quoted the prayer that our church is praying together. We're praying this. We have these prayer tents, if you will, that sit on our dining tables, our kitchen tables, maybe on our kitchen counter. It may be sitting on your desk at your office. However, we are praying together this prayer that you heard me pray at the end. And so we've been praying about who we are as a church and what we want the Lord to do through us and with us. And here we've been talking about sharing our faith. What is that like? And if you read your bulletin this morning, I asked the question, is this a model sermon or is this a model witness? And it's interesting, there would be some who would say, well, that's a sermon, clearly, and it says in my Bible, Peter's sermon at Pentecost. And some would say, well, if that's the sermon, why can't you preach like that? I mean, that took me less than 5 minutes. But I just want you to know, I didn't get to verse 40, which says this, with many other words he bore witness. So we're not told that this is only these things were said. He said other things too. So it can't be as far as time. This isn't necessarily the model. But clearly, and we haven't gotten there yet, but 3,000 were saved. So maybe this is the exact way that you ought to go testify and give witness and be a testimony about Christ. And I would venture to say that it is both a model sermon and it is a model witness as well. Peter's the one who jumps up and begins preaching. Isn't this just like Peter? I mean, he is always the guy just jumping out there. He was the first to jump out of the boat. You remember that? Hey, I'm coming, Lord. And we're going, you know there's water there, right? He's the first to say, oh, no, I won't betray you. Of course, we know he was I'm sorry, I won't deny you. Of course, we know that he was the one who did deny the Lord. He was the first to jump up and run to the tomb when the women came back and said, he's not there. He's risen. He was the one who jumped up and said, hey, we got to get another apostle. We're 11 now. We used to be 12. We got to be 12 again. And now he's the first one to jump up and give testimony to what the Lord has done. So how can we become effective witnesses, and how do we teach and preach in a way that 3,000 might be saved, if not more? How do we do that? Well, the first thing I want you to see, what is abundantly clear to me, and what ought to be clear to you, is this, that Peter knows Scripture. What do you think he's been doing for 40 days? The Lord has risen from the grave, and he has been looking at Scripture. I mean, how do you think he arrived at the point of, we got to get 12. We're 11, we need 12. You'll remember that he goes back and he looks at Scripture. And so the first thing that I want us to know, to be an effective witness for Christ, we got to do this. You must read and study Scripture. And I know I'm going to get pushback on that. Some people say, oh no, I've heard people, they've come to know the Lord, and there wasn't any Scripture. It was just a testimony about what Christ has done. I'm not saying that the Lord can't do miracles. And he can move however he wants to move. Amen? He can do that. But listen to me. For 40 days, Peter's been looking at Scripture. If you go back to Acts 1, I mean, here are the apostles who are hurt. They are wounded by what has happened. They've seen one of their brothers betray their leader, and they've seen their leader crucified. They're in a room wondering if they're next. Are they going to be the next one that's going to be tortured and killed? And then the miracle happens. Jesus rises from the dead. He spends the next 40 days to them. And Peter is studying Scripture in such a way that when you get to Peter and you start talking about Judas, he didn't go, man, that Judas, what a jerk. I mean, can you believe that? I mean, instead, what he does is he is looking at Scripture and he says, brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled. It had to happen. The Holy Spirit spoke of these things through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a god for those who arrested Jesus. In other words, you remember when Jesus had risen from the dead, and you remember the road to Emmaus, and there are two disciples there, and what does he begin to do? Interpret all of Scripture, saying, see, this was about me, this was about me, this was about me. And now Peter's going, yeah, this is about him. He's getting it, and he knows Scripture. That's one of the ways that he's handling the disappointment of what's happening. But not only that, in Acts chapter 1, he's quoting Psalm 69 and 109, but right now, what we do, the first sermon, what is he doing? He's quoting Joel 2, he's quoting Psalm 16, and he's quoting Psalm 110. And unlike me, he didn't have a Bible to get up and read it to you. He is standing there quoting this. He's got it memorized. Well, Paul, why don't you do that every week? Stop right now. But it's not that he just knew Scripture. I've met people who say, oh man, I've got this verse memorized and that verse memorized, or man, I know at least 15 verses, or I know at least 50 verses by memory. Or I've even met people who go, I have an entire chapter memorized. I have this chapter memorized or that chapter memorized. I've met someone who says, I even have an entire book memorized. And that's all well and good. But I think Peter's got a little bit more than just memorizing Scripture. And hear me on this. I don't know if you saw the movie, The Book of Eli. If you did, great. If you didn't, spoiler alert, I'm going to mess it up a little bit for you. But I've given you 6 years to watch it, okay? So I'm not going to be too responsible if you go home and go, I can't believe he said that. You'll remember, here was a man who, and I'll try not to give you too much away. It was a good movie. He has the entire Bible memorized. And that's all well and good, but if you remember one of the last scenes, and hopefully I can get there, And I know that's hard to see, but the Bible is just put on a shelf with the Quran, the Torah, the Tanakh, and just other books. And my point is this, is that it's great if you've memorized Scripture and you can go, oh yeah, I can quote this Scripture, but is it any different than, say, when you're going to school and you just memorized a point or you just memorized a line out of a movie? You see, Peter memorized, but his memory, do you not see what he does with it? He tells the people their history. I didn't just learn this. I've gone back and seen this. And so as I begin to share my faith, as I begin to share the gospel, I want you to know there is history behind this. It's not just, hey, I can quote some scripture out of Joel. I have a purpose behind this. I know what I want to do. I want to show you how this passage points to Christ. It's not just, oh, I just memorized some passages. I want to show you. And here's the thing about it is, are we learning Scripture so that when we're ready to give the gospel to our friend, to our classmate, to our coworker, to our family member, are we memorizing it? Are we learning it for a purpose so that we can get them to Christ? Let me give you some examples. I mean, right now, as we've made the comment that with the internet, I mean, you and I, we know what's going on around this world like that. I mean, it's amazing. In seconds, we know that, you know, there's a terrorist attack in London, or we know that there's something going on the other side of the country, or we know there's something going on in the Mideast. I mean, we know just like that. And so someone may say, what's this world coming to? Or what about if someone expresses to you, I'm just disgusted with all of the candidates running for president. I don't like any of them. What if, ladies, what if you're at a play date with another mom and they express frustration in raising their toddler or their teenagers, driving them insane? What is your response when you're talking with a neighbor and they say, oh yeah, my grandmother or my grandfather or a brother, a loved one has passed away? Because listen to me, if we can forget hoping that the Christian lifestyle will lead them to the Lord, when our responses to those things are, yeah, the whole world, you're right, it is going to hell in a handbasket. You're right, it's all messed up. Yeah, I know, all those politicians, they're just crooked. Yeah, my kids drive me crazy too. And well, yeah, your loved one, I mean, at least they lived a good life and they were surrounded by loved ones. I mean, that was good, right? And some of you may say, Paul, that is not the time to start bringing Scripture into people's lives. And I would ask you, well, when is the time? When? I'm not saying that you shouldn't be sensitive to what people are going through. Yes, you should. Please hear me on that. It's not that you ought to walk in and go, hey, here's some Scripture for you. But listen to me. Can you imagine? Here are these people. I mean, you realize that Peter is responding to an allegation. You people must be drunk. Is that the time to start bringing Scripture into it? Evidently so. Peter's response is, you think we're drunk? Let me tell you what your prophet said. Your prophet, your people. It's listed in your Scripture. Let me tell you what he said. So I wonder, when someone says, what is the world coming to? Instead of going, yeah, I know, it's horrible. Maybe it might be good to know Scripture and say, I know, it's rough. It is bad. And by the way, Jesus told us that there would be days like this. Jesus told us that, you know what? There would be wars. There'd be rumors of wars. Guess what? Right now, we're hearing rumors of World War III. And immediately, all of a sudden, we can say, I know. I know, it's rough. It's bad. I know. And by the way, we still have it pretty good right here. Amen? But we know this, that even when the world does go to hell in a handbasket, there's an end to it. And that Jesus is coming back and we will be saved, those who put their faith in Christ. Can you imagine what their response would be? You must be drunk. I mean, all of a sudden you have taken this negative view, which I admit it is a rough place right now. And when you look at the news, there is a lot of bad news. But can you imagine responding to that comment with Scripture? Now notice, I didn't say, oh yeah, well, in this particular book, at this particular verse, it says this. I'm just telling them what Jesus said. What about when they said, you know, I can't stand that Republican or that Democrat. Do you know what he or she did? I don't trust any of them. You know, can we respond? Yeah, I know. I don't trust them either. That may be the way we respond. But I wonder if maybe our response would be different if we would say, I know. But do you know that in the Bible it tells us that even though we can't trust them, I'm not advocating trusting anyone who's running for any political office. I'm not. But here's what we can trust. That no matter if it's who you like or you don't like, it tells us in Scripture that God puts every single authority in place. God's the one who does that. Are you telling me that it could be Donald Trump, that God's plan is Donald Trump as president? Could be. Are you telling me that God's plan is that Hillary Clinton would be president? Could be. And let me tell you something. God will do what God wants to do, and He will use whoever He wants to use to do it. And you can even respond, you know what? Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but who do we trust? In the Lord. So no, I don't trust any of them, but I trust the Lord. Can you imagine how that conversation would shift? And guess what we've just done? All we've done is just use Scripture. Well, Paul, you didn't quote it accurately. I realize that. I didn't quote it word for word out of the King James Version. By the way, that probably will not speak to someone you're talking to. I don't talk like that. Have you noticed I use y'all a lot? There's no y'alls in the King James Version. But I am speaking their language, and I'm using God's word to speak their language. Trust me, they will think, what in the world is wrong with you? I'm trying to tell you how the world is going horribly wrong, and you're quoting Scripture. Yep. That's what Peter does. Not only does Peter use Scripture to talk about, hey, all of these things that came about, God knew it, God ordained it, God did it. So he talks about history. I mean, isn't it amazing? We can go and tell people in America in 2016, yeah, God already told us all of this. We already knew this was going to happen. But I've already hinted toward this, and I'm going to just put it up there. To be an effective witness for Christ, you got to get to Christ. You got to get to Christ. Look at when he quotes Joel. He gets to the end of the passage, and what does he say? And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is in the Old Testament. He's telling their history. This is what Joel said, and he immediately gets to Christ. Peter cuts to the heart of the issue. It is about Christ. By the way, this Christ, God attested, or another word, proved he is the Christ. He did it by all the wonders and works that he did and the signs. God is in control of it all. He tells them he was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God had it all planned. And then he says, but you're responsible. You did it. You're the ones. You crucified and you killed him. So he doesn't negate their responsibility. And then he says, and God is the one who raised him up. He gets to Christ. Now listen to me. I know that if you're a member of this church, you do not buy into the health and wealth gospel. There's no way you would have joined this church if that's what you really believe. But may I suggest that far too often we don't want to get to the heart of the issue, which is who the person you're witnessing to, who they are, and we don't want to get to who Christ is. We'll talk about everything else, but we don't want to talk about that. I mean, people do not want to hear. He tells them, you killed him. You crucified him. People don't want to hear that they're bad people. They don't want to hear that. Remember last week I told you there were four things that my first professor of ministry, what he taught us, he said that the world is a messed up place. God is busy making right what man has made wrong. As Christians, as ministers, God invites us to join him in making right what man has made wrong. And then what was the fourth one? You're part of the problem. I'm part of the problem. People don't want to hear that they're part of the problem. They don't want to hear that. What they want to hear is, it's not me, it's them. It's their attitude, it's their actions, it's their decisions, it's their problems. I'm a good person. It's everyone else out there. They're the problem. That's what they want to hear. They don't want to hear it. Jesus died because of their sin. They don't want to hear it. And by the way, he died because of my sin. He died because of your sin. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that without Christ, they will die and go to hell and be separated for all eternity if they don't have Christ. But let's make sure we understand this. Many times, we think, that people will be receptive to the gospel when they come to a need. So if we hear that they're depressed, or their marriage is falling apart, or their kids are rebellious, or they're losing their job, or they're stressed out, or they're lonely, then we think, okay, now they're ready to hear the gospel. And unfortunately, sometimes we begin to change the gospel to meet those felt needs rather than just telling them the gospel of who Jesus Christ is and who they are apart from Christ. And what we begin to do is we begin to superimpose what Christ has done for us and say, see, you can have this too. You see, I was lonely, and because of Christ, I'm not lonely anymore. I've got Christ in my life. So if you're lonely, what you need is Christ, so you won't be lonely anymore. I got news for you. I don't see that here. See, my marriage was falling apart, so see, what you need is Christ, so that if you can get Christ, then your marriage will be healed, and then you'll have a happy marriage. See, I know you may be losing your job, so what you need Jesus, and that way you can pray to the Lord. You have direct access to Him. Then you can pray, and so He'll save your job. And see, my job was saved, and this will happen to you too. And by the way, all we're doing is selling a health and wealth gospel. And what we're doing is we're selling Jesus short. We're saying, oh yeah, what He's going to do is fix your temporary need, if you will, or want, rather than telling them this is about eternal consequences. This is about eternal salvation. We are not to sell the gospel based upon felt experience and then expect God to do what He did for us exactly the same way He does it for someone else. The only thing that's going to be the same is they will be saved from their sin and spend eternity with Christ. That's what we're told. Peter didn't get up there and say, oh man, you're not going to believe it. I get to walk and talk with Him every day for 3 years, and man, if you come to know Christ, you can have that too. No, that's not what he says. Oh man, I get to go on the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ. I get to see Him in His glory. I get to see Him ascended. You can have all that too. He doesn't say that. What He says is, you're sinners, you crucified Him, and you need Him. He doesn't take any of His experiences and say, you can have that with Christ too, except salvation. Paul shares this in 2 Corinthians. He says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves. We don't talk about us and, man, hey, if you come into Christ, I have this Damascus Road experience, and you'll have that. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Lastly, what you'll see in this passage is not only does Peter say, look at your history. Your prophets said these things, and now they're coming about. Not only does he say, look, you got to know who Christ is. God proved that He is the Savior, that He is God. That God did all of those things through the works and the miracles and the signs and all of that. Not only does he do that, but guess what? He begins quoting David as well. And what do you know about David? Oh my word, if you're a part of this church, you ought to know lots about him. I just did a series called I Am David. But what do you know about David? In general, we know this. He was the greatest king of all of Israel. The greatest king. Now, Solomon may have been the richest king, but David was known as the greatest king. And he's the one who defeated Goliath. He's the one who was called by God, anointed by God. He was a man after God's own heart. Man, If you were to talk to a Jewish man or woman in those days, they would go, oh, if we could just go back to those days. Forget Rome. Man, Israel, we were the world power. We had it all going on. Oh, man, David. Wish we could go back to those days. And I would venture to say that many of us think about that at times. I wish I could go back to the way it was. And you're looking at a man who has had the last couple of years going, I wish I could go back to the way it was. Oh, I wish I could go back when times were simpler. Those of you maybe a little bit older than me, you go, man, it was just a simpler time then. I wish I could go back when my mom or my dad were alive. I wish I could go back when I lived in that little home in that area, because those were the best times. And he quotes David, and what he's doing is he's going, look, those great times, when David was king and Israel was the world power and it seemed like it was all going well. He goes, by the way, don't put your hope in that. Because he didn't fulfill the scripture. That was Christ. David, this man that you have put on this pedestal, this man that you think, man, that was it. That was the best times. Guess where he is right now? He is in a grave. We even know where he is right now. And by the way, if you go dig him up, it's just a decaying body. So lastly, to be an effective witness, not only do you need to read and study Scripture, not only must you get to Christ, you must realize there is no other hope other than Christ. None. Listen, I'm going to do my public service announcement. Tuesday is voting, if you haven't already voted. So I'm sorry if you're going to be in those lines. I already voted. You can go vote. You need to go vote. But I'll say this. I don't care if you vote for someone because you hate all the other candidates, or you vote for someone because you really, really, really like that someone. I got news for you. No matter who gets put in the White House, there will still be corruption. There will still be injustice. There will still be wars. There will still be division. And listen, there will still be death. None of that changes because who we vote in as president of the United States. None of that changes because someone becomes prime minister or king. None of that. There's not one single thing that a politician can do to settle the score between you and God. That is only Christ and Christ alone. That is the only hope that someone has. David, oh man, if we could just go back to those days. David, such a great king. My friend, he was an adulterer, a deceiver, and a murderer. He couldn't save himself. He certainly couldn't save any other Jew. Listen to me. Your pastor is a wretched sinner. Your elders are wretched sinners. Your deacons are wretched sinners. The person you look up to, whether it's your mother, your father, a grandparent, maybe there was a coach who took you under their wing, maybe it was someone when you started out in the work world and the business world, and they took you under their wing and they really showed you the ropes, I got news for you. Every single one of them are wretched sinners. And they cannot do anything to make you right with God. Christ is the only hope. The only hope. They cannot take your sin. They cannot give you eternal life. They cannot erase the debt that you have because of the sin that you've done. Nor can they fix the sin for all the things that you should have done and you didn't do. They can't do that for themselves. They can't do it for you. And by the way, he tells them, this guy, David, that you've got on this pedestal, which all the Jews did, he's going, this wasn't about David. It was about Christ. And David was only seeing what Christ did. You know, I just did a series on Christology, and Look what he goes, look what David even wrote. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. You want more proof that Jesus is God? The Lord, God the Father, told David's Lord, Christ, sit at my right hand. Do you know who sits in the presence of God? God. And he's telling him, that's your hope. That's your hope. Your prophets have told you about this. And what they've told you, and if you read your bulletin, this has been called the This Is That Sermon. Your prophets told you about this, and Jesus, he's this, that is this. And by the way, that's your only hope. There's not a plan B out there. It's not if you reject this, there's something else you can do. This is it. So if we as a church, if we're going to begin sharing our faith with our loved ones, if we're going to begin sharing our faith with our coworkers, with the other mothers at our play dates, with the other people that we hang out with as we're waiting for our kids to get out of school, and we're just standing around going, yeah, what are you doing? I don't know. Man, have you seen the news? It's horrible. Oh, yeah, well, let me tell you about the Lord. If we're going to do all of those things, if we're going to begin to share and grow the kingdom of God because God works in us and through us, let me tell you something. We got to know Scripture. We got to get to Christ, and we got to let Him know there is no other hope. And if you can't do those things, how do you ever expect to be an effective witness for Christ? That's the model. That's what's been shown to us. Get ready. Next week, we'll have something else in your chair other than a prayer tent. You've been praying. As I said last week, there's not anything else to do right now. Keep praying. Grab one of the tents in the back so that you can join with us in praying that God's will be done, that people around us are saved. But this morning, you've heard the gospel. You've heard the gospel. God foreordained and God did what God needed to do through Jesus Christ in order to save mankind. And if you'll simply believe, if you'll put your faith in Christ, you too will be saved. As it says right there, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no other hope. I have no other avenue to offer you because, by the way, there was no other avenue given by God other than faith in Jesus Christ. So what will you do this morning? We have sung His praises. We have prayed to Him and asked Him to come here and to change lives and to fill this place. You've heard His word preached. Now we come to the part of the service that's called the invitation. By the way, that doesn't mean the ending. That means we are inviting you to respond to the Lord. What is He laying on your heart? Is He saying, this is the place where you need to come and be joined with this church and do the Great Commission? Is this the place where you need to come and you are the iron for someone else because they're going to be the iron for you and you are sharpening one another in your faith? Is He telling you, you know what? You have run from me long enough. You have put your faith in everything else but me, but today I am pricking your heart. I am changing your life because now, for the first time, you realize that you need me. You are doomed to eternity apart from your Creator without me. And maybe He's telling you to come forward and make that profession of faith. Yes, I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make that public. When the apostles got the Holy Spirit, they didn't stay in the room. They went out. They started telling people. What will you do this morning? Maybe you are a believer and you have been quiet way too long. You've wondered why, when I've tried to share the gospel, it never went anywhere. And maybe you realize that, hey, you weren't telling them Scripture. You weren't getting to Christ. You weren't telling them there. You left them thinking that maybe there was another hope. No, there isn't. Well, Paul, if I do that, they may think I'm drunk. Yep, they might. Insane, crazy, out of your mind, small-minded, closed-minded, however you want to put it. They may think that. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. You plead, listen to what I'm saying. I'm telling you truth. And that's my plea to you this morning. Listen to the words of God. Listen to what I'm saying as a preacher. What will you do this morning? Reuben's going to come lead. But I make this plea over and over. Don't get lost in words on a screen and a band up here. You deal with the Lord right now. What is He laying on your heart? What is He telling you to do? And you respond to it. Let's pray.